Oxymorons. Oxymorons are two words that are opposite but are used in conjunction with each other. I don't know if you know this. Most of us speak English. But the English language is so confusing, especially when we use oxymorons. We use two words that are absolutely opposite, and yet they seem to make sense. For instance, act naturally. Think about that. You're supposed to act, but you're supposed to be natural. Two words that don't seem to fit together, but we use it all the time. Or now then. Sorry, I thought you'd enjoy that. All right, thirdly, definitely maybe. Now, probably parents, you use this with your kids. Mom, can we go to McDonald's later on today? Definitely maybe. We're for sure that there's a chance you could do this. Or how about pretty ugly? Pretty ugly. That is a pretty ugly child. No, I wouldn't say that. Just pretty ugly dog, pretty ugly dress, pretty ugly something. Pretty ugly. Or jumbo shrimp. Go to Red Lobster and order jumbo shrimp. We use these two words. Absolutely opposite. Or Microsoft Works. Self-explanatory. Now, there is one more that I've heard. And it's Montreal Canadiens, but we'll just leave that where it is. I want to talk to you about an oxymoron today, an oxymoron being free slave. Free slave. You see, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we were free in Christ and how that in order to be a citizen of a community, of a nation, of some entity, that one could not be a slave. And so we talked about the idea of manumission, which is the idea that slave owners would let a slave go so they could be free, and that's where citizenship happened. And so I declared just a couple weeks ago that you are free in Christ. The Bible says, whomever Christ set free is free indeed. If we're free indeed, completely free. And yet, the Bible also talks to us about being slaves. And so just turn to this next slide. You'll see throughout the New Testament, Romans chapter 1:1, 1 Corinthians 7:22, Galatians 1:10, Ephesians 6:6, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 4:12, Titus 1:1, James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1, Jude 1, and Revelations 1:1. Constantly throughout the New Testament, we see this idea that we are slaves to Christ. Paul will often open his letters saying, I am a bondservant, or I am a slave of Christ. He's free, and yet he is a slave. The verse I really want to look at today is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So it says we're free. We're free for sure. Then it says, live as God's slaves. Now, I want to just point something out before we move on. Live as God's slaves. This word slave, in many translations, most of our English translations, is translated as the word servant. And that's an incorrect translation. It's the word doulos, and it literally means to be owned by someone. This idea of being owned or without ownership rights of your own. The word servant was used in many English translations because of the historical context of slaves over the years. But the true word that we find through each of those verses that I showed you, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, is this idea that we're slaves. Now listen, friends, most of us today don't like this fact that we're slaves, that we're called slaves in scriptures. We have this concept in North America of what slavery means. We definitely do not promote slavery. We are against slavery. We love the fact of all those leaders of the past who stood up to make sure that slavery was no more part of our society. And so we have this very modern view of slavery. However, if you were to go back to the first century BC, you would understand that the context that Paul uses this passage, the context that this word is used throughout the New Testament, including in Peter's passage, is something much different than what we see in today's society. You see, slavery first began when there was conquering of a nation. And so Rome would come in and they would conquer a certain colony and they would take those individuals and they would force them into slavery. But by the time of these passages being written, shortly into the first century BC, you saw a switch in who were slaves. The individuals who were slaves were those who were born into slavery. They were no longer these people who were legislated by some heavy rulers to be working for a master, but they had been born into someone's home. In fact, the idea behind slavery had so radically changed by this time. If you were to go through society, you would see slaves who would work as school teachers, slaves who would work in the market, slaves who would work in legislation, slaves who would work in all parts of society. In fact, as you went through the Roman Empire, no matter where you go, you wouldn't be able to distinguish somebody who was a slave from somebody who was free. In fact, slaves and free people wore the same garments. The truth was is that the slave simply was owned by somebody. They simply had a master. They had lost their legal rights to any material goods and became the possession of somebody else, but you could not tell who they were within society. In fact, slaves of noble people were highly honored within the Roman Empire. Not really what we think of, but we don't think of anybody showing honor towards a slave, but that was the reality back in those days. Slavery was tied to ownership. And the conditions upon a slave's life were really conditional upon their master. If the master was good, that slave had a very good life. If the master was bad, that slave would have a life that would be very familiar to what probably is in your minds when you think of the word slave. But this word slavery was much different than we think about it in the 21st century. The word slavery is what Christ calls us to. This word slave is part of our identity, that we are the doulos, that we are slaves not of sin, we're not slaves of fear, we're not slaves of evil, but we are slaves of righteousness, we are slaves of Christ. And in its truest form, what it means is that we become the possession of Jesus Christ. He paid an incredible price for us by laying down his life. And now, as a Christian, we are owned by him. And I want to talk to you very briefly this morning about what it means to be a slave of Christ. The first thing it means is that the slave is unquestioningly yielded. In our society, everybody understands yield signs. Well, at least most people do. I drive through Orleans, and there are people that I know that don't understand yield signs. When an individual comes to a yield sign, that's not the intention is not for you to hit the gas pedal to beat the next car. Although, if you go through the Jeanne d'Arc turnaround, that's often what I see. But the purpose of a yield sign is that you are supposed to slow down, and if there's another car coming, that you are to back off and allow that car through. You are to make yourself secondary to the other vehicle. Secondary. When we look at slavery in the New Testament understanding, we need to understand that slaves would put themselves second to the master that they served, the master who owned them. The only law that they lived was the master's rules. Now, I want you to look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says this. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Friends, as a Christian, as a slave of Christ, you are only a Christian if you are willing to yield to his commands, to yield to them, to make sure that whatever he tells you to do, that you do them, keep his commands. As Christians, when God speaks, there are no options. There aren't any options. I mean, you have all kinds of freedoms. You can choose what music you want to listen to. You can eat what food you want to eat. You can put whatever clothes you want to wear. You can live wherever you want. You can choose whatever occupation. But when Christ speaks, there's no negotiating. This isn't the time for you to press the gas pedal and shoot through and go, I don't care what you say, God. As a true Christian, when Christ speaks, when he gives the command, we don't question, we simply yield, put ourselves secondary in his commands primarily. That's what Christianity is. But in our modern world, I just want to be completely honest, Christianity has got so diluted that now all the commands of Jesus are just up for grabs. We can pick and choose whatever we want. I mean, the difficult things in Scripture, we just ignore. We put our will, our wishes secondary. We begin to question, oh, does God really expect that? Does God really desire this? And we put things secondary. Those who are Christians, those who would declare themselves as serving Jesus, are slaves, doulos. and they will always unquestionably yield to God. There's a story of a man who had lost his dog in a fire. He worked outside in a forest, and it was very common for him to take his dog out into the forest with him, and he would have his dog sit and look after his lunch pail so no other animals would come along and eat from the lunch pail. And sometimes he would take his dog along when further in the forest. And this one day, he put his dog in this one clearing, left his lunch pail there, and spoke to his dog and said, "I want you to stay right here. Just stay." And his dog knew, because of all the years that he had been trained, that he was to look after the master's lunch pail. The master made his way further into the forest and was now in the depths of the forest, and a forest fire started to break out. The master was able to escape, but this dog began to become surrounded by the flames. You would think that a dog would have enough sense to leave the spot when he's in danger. But as the flames got closer, the dog stayed. More smoke rose, the dog stayed. He just stayed and kept looking after the lunchbox. And tell friends, that forest fire took out the dog, killed the dog. As this master found out what had happened, he was broken. This was his best friend. This was his dog who was so loyal. He began to share the story about what had happened with others. And one individual he shared the story with, he said, "I'm not surprised that my dog didn't make it from the fire. You see, my dog would do whatever I asked it to do without any questions." And then he said this, "I had to be careful what I instructed my dog to do, because whatever I instructed my dog to do, he would do it without question. He would fully do it." I wonder if God could say that about us. That whatever he asks us to do, we would do it without question. That we would place ourselves, our wishes, our desires secondary, and the wishes of the master primarily. I wonder if we were put into a situation where danger was all around us, but the master's command was there, whether we would flee or we would stay. Now, I'm not talking about being suicidal. But friends, I'm talking about when the master gives us a command, when he asks us to do things, whenever we start to feel uncomfortable, whenever the heat starts to come on, whenever the smoke starts to get there, do we continue to obey him without question? Do we continue to grab his wishes as our priority? Or do we push our own wishes, do we push our own will to the forefront and disobey? A slave in the Bible times, the scripture is written, always unquestionably yielded. Number two, not only did a slave unquestionably yield, but a slave was fully devoted. There were two things that a slave would do. They would listen to the direct commands, like we just talked about. There were times where the master would say, "I want you to go and pick up my shoes from the market." There were times the master would say, "I want you to clean out this room." Times the master would say, "I want you to go and buy some meat in the market." Whatever. There would be these direct commands. And as soon as the master spoke, the slave would do it. They were there to please the master. But the truly devoted, the fully devoted slave didn't just obey the commands, the direct commands of the master. A fully devoted slave would look for things the master wanted but didn't speak about. Things that were unsaid. Things that the master would never audibly communicate, but the slave would pay attention and would know what would please the master and would show his or her devotion by doing things that would never be communicated. Let me explain. Some of us men understand this concept a lot, and some of us don't. I want you men to think about this. It's a Friday. You're supposed to play some sport, ice hockey, soccer. And that day you wake up and you're thinking about how much you look forward to Friday nights because this is your sport night. And all of a sudden your wife kisses you and says, "Happy anniversary." Now there's a conflict within your heart because you love your dear wife, but you also love your dear sports. And you think to yourself, "I've been waiting all week for this. We're in the playoffs. What am I going to do? My wife probably expects me to take her out for dinner, but I've got hockey tonight. I've got soccer tonight. I what's the team going to do without me?" And you begin to wrestle with it in your head. So now you're sitting at the kitchen table that morning, and you pull out, you grab your cup of coffee, and you broach the subject ever so delicately. "Honey, I'm not sure what you were thinking about for tonight, but I'm not sure if you remembered, but I have hockey tonight. We're in the playoffs. It's very, very important. And your wife purses her lips, gives you that look, and says these words, "Honey, do whatever you want." No direction. Now, for those of us who are stupid, we go and play hockey. We go play hockey, and then what happens is we come home after the hockey game, ready to spend the rest of the evening with our spouse. We get home, we find that she's in bed already, she's got the lights off, and you are perplexed. And you just don't understand. This is our anniversary, doesn't she understand? And the next morning, you're sitting there, and you're having coffee, and she is cold as ice to you. And so finally, because you're not the most intelligent person, is there something wrong? Gloves off. And your wife looks at you and goes, "Are you for real? Is there something wrong? You got to be kidding me. What? Well, why are you angry? You went and played hockey on our anniversary. But you said, whatever you want to do." And then your wife just puts her cup down hard and she walks out of the room and you don't understand. What's the problem? The problem is you're not listening. Yeah, you're listening to the words, but a fully devoted individual doesn't just listen to the words. They look for ways to please the other person, even if they don't communicate it. By the way, man, if you are a smart individual, you want to have a long marriage, when your wife says whatever, find out what the whatever really means. Because sometimes it's the lack of communication that has the loudest exclamation point. We've got to find out what the person wants, even if they're not saying it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, I used to call it when I was a teenager, the 5-10 rule. It says, find out what pleases God. Find out what pleases God. You see, as slaves, we should constantly be trying to find out what pleases God. It's not just about the rules. It's not just about the things that he says in Scripture. There are things that he doesn't even address in Scripture, but we try to find out what pleases him. There's a guy by the name of Brian Gullerantz. He's the vice president of operation for the Ritz-Carlton Hotels. They teach their staff that they need to pay attention to the desires of their guests that come to the hotel. And he gives this example. And he says, if a guest comes into their restaurant and they order a Perrier, they pay attention. Now, that guest may like Perrier, maybe their favorite drink. Or it may be the first time that person has ever tried Perrier. I just thought, let's try it here. The second, if the guest, though, now orders Perrier with ice and 2 lemons, that's a little bit more specific, and there's a higher chance that that person likes it. If the person orders Perrier with ice and 2 lemons twice in a row, then the person working in the restaurant is to pay attention to that. And the next time that that person walks into the restaurant, rather than them having to ask for Perrier with ice and 2 lemons, the person who's working there simply provides that at the table. No words have even been spoken because they've paid attention to what the customer wants. Friends, I want to tell you something. As slaves of Christ, being a fully devoted follower of Jesus isn't just about finding out what the Scriptures say. It's about being so close to our Master that we seek out to figure out what pleases Him. We see moments that his favor is in a certain place. We see from the stories of other people. Moments where we just know his presence seems to be overwhelming. And little checks that when we do something, the Spirit of God comes alongside of us and says, I'm so glad you did that. That was so good. You see, to be a fully devoted slave of Christ, you're not just looking for his commands. You're looking for the things that please him constantly. Your master's pleasure is your number one goal. And so as a slave of Christ, we're constantly looking for our master's pleasure. Thirdly, not only are we fully devoted, but we're attentively dependent. You see, a servant in Bible times was somebody who served a master, but they would go home to their own home. They would look after their own meals. They had their own life. A slave, however, a slave would not have a home, would not have their own bed, would not have their own clothes, would not look after their own meals. The master would look after everything. That slave was fully dependent upon the master. And so when an individual was brought into a home and they became a slave of a master, they were given a set of clothes that they were to wear, but they did not own that. That was the master's, but the master's made sure that they always had clothes. They were given a room. They didn't own the room, but the master made sure they always had a comfortable room because he wanted to make sure they were taken care of. He made sure that there was always a meal there. He wanted to make sure that they always had food. Everything that they would need would be provided by the master. The master was always looking after the slaves. Look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 32 says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. The Bible's telling us, Jesus is telling us, that we can be completely dependent upon the Father. That we can know that as slaves of Christ, that He is constantly providing the food, that He's constantly providing the drink, that He's constantly providing what we need to wear. We are dependent upon Him. The question is this, is why is this so important to our faith? Why do we need to worry? Why do we need to be concerned about focusing on this? I want you to imagine this, that you are now the new slave in a household, and as you come in, you go, oh, I got to figure out what I'm going to have for breakfast. And one of the other slaves says, no, don't worry about it. The master will always take care of our breakfast. Well, my shoes are wearing out. I'm going to have to figure out how I'm going to replace these shoes. No, don't worry about it. The master always makes sure that our shoes are taken care of. My last bed had these lumps and I could never sleep and I need to make sure I have a good bed. No, you don't need to worry about it. The master always takes care of the things that we need. Brand new slave. You mean the master takes care of my food? Yep. You mean the master that takes care of my clothes? Yep. You mean the master takes care of my sleeping? Yep. My accommodations? Yep. Wow, this is a sweet deal. Where's the lazy boy? I think I'm just going to chill out. It's going to relax. It's going to be enjoy. I got new shoes from the master. Well, I'm just going to chill out. Put my feet up. Just wait for the master to provide lunch. I'm just going to wait for the master to provide everything I need for me. I'm just going to, man, just relax. I don't need to worry about that. I can just chill out. Now, what slave would still be in good favor with the master if that was their response? This is important. Because some of us think that our lack of worry, our dependency on Christ, is simply so that we can go into chill-out mode. Simply so we can kick back and just relax. The truth is that's not the intention of the Father for the slave. The intention of our God is not to provide for us, to make us dependent upon Him so we can just chill back and just enjoy life. He's got a mission for us. You see, as a slave, when the slave would be focused on what he was going to eat, when the slave would be focused on his clothes, when the slave would be focused on his accommodations, it would distract him from the things he was actually supposed to do. And the master wanted to make sure that the slave was attentively dependent, attentive to his purpose, because he's able to depend upon the master. And that's what God's wanting for your lives, that you would understand that you can be attentive to the purposes of God because you are completely dependent upon Him to look after everything you need. Friends, please listen. God is not just your provision so you can kick back and relax and enjoy the pews. He's not just your master to provide everything so you can just kick back and just sail through life. He wants you to be so attentive to the things that He's got for your life to fulfill the things that He's called you to do. That's why He wants you to be dependent upon Him so that you won't be distracted by those things and be able to focus on the things that He's got for you. Listen to this. Where there is little dependence, there will always be an abundance of distraction. Let me say it again because that's pretty good. Where there is little dependence, there will always be an abundance of distraction. When you are questioning whether or not God's going to provide for you, you'll get so distracted by your food, by your home, by your job, by all the things that God said He would take care of, You'll be so distracted that you won't have time to do the things that he wants you to do. I'm being honest here, friends. Many of us can't do the things that God's called us to do because we've got so distracted by the things that he said he'd look after. We've become the ones who say, no, I've got to look after this stuff. I've got to take care of this stuff. I've got to be responsible. And so we remove our dependency upon God and place our dependency upon ourselves, allowing ourselves to become so distracted by the things that God said he'd look after that we have no time to look after the things he wants us to look after. Where there is little dependence, there will always be an abundance of distraction. I want you just to think about this. Suppose the master says, Jeff, here's the mission for your life. I want you to go from this side of the stage over here, and you're going to have a huge impact. Huge impact. No problem, God, I'm the slave. I'm your slave. I'm a Christian. I'm going to follow you, so I'll do that. And you begin to walk. And on my journey to walking, all of a sudden, someone stops me, and they say, hey, what are you doing? Well, my master, God, told me that I'm supposed to go to the other side of the stage. Jeff, you've been going through a lot lately. You've been working really, really hard. Are you sure you're emotionally healthy? Like, are you sure that you actually have enough to give? I don't know. I mean, maybe you need to get poured into. Maybe you need to take care of yourself. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of ourselves, but somebody comes along and they just tell you every reason why you shouldn't get there. Yeah, I have a lack of emotional health. I'm sorry, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm just going to spend some time right here. I'm going to spend some time. Even though God's the one who called me to do it, but someone comes along and distracts me, telling me that I have a lack thereof in this area. I wait here for a little while, a few days, maybe a few weeks. Then I remember that the master's called me to go to the other side. And I begin to walk there again, and somebody else over here stops me, and they say, hey, Jeff, I've got a great opportunity for you. It's a great, great opportunity. It'll advance your career. Yeah, it's going to take a little bit of time away from what God told me to do, but I actually need more money for my home, as I've got bills and my boys are going to college and I've got to pay for some stuff. And you know what? It would probably be responsible if I just took this opportunity because it's going to meet some of my needs. I know God called me to this, but I'm just going to spend some time here, and so I spend a season here. Then all of a sudden I remember, oh yeah, God's called me to do this, and I leave this, and I start to walk, and all of a sudden somebody says to me, hey, just stop for a second. This, you got to deal with this issue. There's a crisis in your family, and you got to deal with this, and you got to take care of this, and there's this major financial issue that unless you deal with, you're in trouble, so just stay here, figure it all out. Yeah, so God's called, you're right, there's a lack thereof right here, so I just got to stay right here. And I spend some time being distracted by this problem. And after a season, I leave this, and now I finally come over here to the task. And I find that the task is already done, but it's done by somebody else. Friends, but I'm supposed to be the slave to the master. But I wasn't able to do what the master asked me because I got distracted here. I got distracted here. I got distracted here, and each of those times, well-meaning people or even well-meaning thoughts within my own mind about responsibility stopped me and gave me an excuse from fulfilling what the master asked me to do because I placed the dependency upon me rather than upon him. Let me just speak truth right now. There are an unbelievable amount of Christians who spend all their time looking after the things that God's supposed to look after. We become so distracted by the things that he said he'd take care of. Now, I'm not talking about becoming irresponsible and quitting your job and going, God's going to look after me. But I am saying that there is no reason when the Spirit of God tells you to do something that you give him an excuse for all these things that he said he would look after. Either he is your provider, either he is your healer, either he is your rock, either he is your refuge, either he is your redeemer, either he is who he says he is, or you're not serving God. I know that's hard preaching, friends, but I'm a slave of Christ, and I'm not to be distracted by the things that will get me off course from the things that he's asked me to do. I need to be attentively dependent, trusting him for my meals, trusting him for my provisions, trusting that he'll step in when I need him, but listening and being fully obedient to what he's asked me to do. I can't let my distractions get me off course from the things that he's asked of me. I've got to be attentively dependent. Fully devoted, attentively dependent, and lastly, expectantly accountable. You see, slaves knew that their work would be inspected. They knew that the master would always come and see if they did the job. And not only if they did the job, but how they did the job. Anybody who's worked in this place, you know that your boss isn't just going, hey, did you do it? Yep. Oh, fantastic. You know, when we built this building, I'm sure Bert, that you didn't just go, hey, is this built? You inspected it. Is this wall actually going to fall down at some point? You want to know if and how. Was it done and how was it done? And so there was this expectation that there was an accountability. If things were done well, if they've done properly, there was a reward. If things were done poorly, there was a punishment. Look at this. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Let's just stop there just before we go to the next verse. Each of us will give an account before God. There's a day when the master's going to inspect. I just want you to know that. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Friends, let me just tell you something. You're not going to stand before God and have to plead your case about salvation. I want you to understand that. These verses are not talking about holding yourself accountable to make sure that you're actually saved. You are saved not by anything you did, good or bad. You are saved by Jesus Christ. You need to just understand that. The judgment that you're going to face, the accountability you're facing, has nothing to do with your salvation. But there is a day where every single person in this pew, God will say, within these pews, there's a day that God will look at you and say, I put certain giftings inside of you. I put certain resources into your hands. I placed stuff within you. Now, what did you do with them? What'd you do with them? Jeff, you had certain giftings that I placed in you. I put certain skill sets that weren't in everybody else. Did you use them for my glory? Or did you use them for your own advancement? Or did you just shelf them? And some of us, we have reasons why we've shelved some of our resources, taken our resources for our own pleasure, or not used the giftings within our lives. And we will have to stand before God and say, God, yeah, I know you gave me these giftings within my life, but I was just so busy. But I designed you for something. You're my slave. You, when you became a Christian, you became my slave. You had no ownership of yourself. Those giftings inside of you, those resources, they weren't yours to hold on to. They were things that I put in you for my purposes. So what's your excuse again? God, I really wanted to go on this vacation. And I know I had these resources that could have been used for this. But what? Who are you serving? You or me? You or me? You or me? Friends, listen to me. Every single person in this place, you have been given giftings that are not to sit dormant. That are not to be put on the shelf. You are going to stand before God and say to God, this is what I did with the things you put in my life, and this is what I did with the resources you gave me. What will you say? You see, we've got to understand that there is an accountability that will be held. When we don't inspect, anything happens. I worked with an individual one time. Things start off well. He would come in at 8:30 to 4:30, just like everybody else. Then he realized that there was nobody really inspecting that. He worked in another one of our offices. And so he started to come in around 9:30, and he would leave around 3:30. And nobody questioned him. And then he started to push it even further and started coming in around 10:30 and leaving at 2:30. What a sweet job. 10:30 to 2:30. Nobody questioned him. No accountability. He did this for months. And it came to a place where we started to ask some questions about some of the objectives that were to be delivered. There was a major print publication that was supposed to go out at a certain time of the year. It hadn't even been started. There were certain bookings that were to take place. There hadn't even been any initiation for those things. And we got to the place where we were about to start up the significant project, and this individual quit. And as we began to sit down and look at the things that needed to be dealt with right away, we realized that there was project after project after project after project that needed immediate attention within the next couple days, or we were going to completely sink. The reality was, this was a management problem because nobody came in and inspected him. He just got away with doing whatever he wanted. And when you get away with doing whatever you want without any accountability, without anybody inspecting, then you will ignore what you should be doing and just do whatever you feel like. Friends, I just want to tell you, if we live in a manner that puts the things that God has placed in our lives in a perspective that says nobody will ever ask what resources I have, nobody will ever ask what giftings I have, I can excuse myself time and again, we will find ourselves seeing dysfunction all around us, just like in this situation. Because every one of you were designed to do something meaningful. Every single one of you were designed to advance the kingdom of God. You became his slaves. And the slave master will inspect us at some point in life. That means that when the master tells us to do something, there are people around us who may try to distract us. There are people around us who may not approve of what we're about to do. But we don't care what anybody else thinks. We just know that the master is going to inspect, and that's all we're accountable to. I care about what you think to some degree. But at the end of the day, what I care most about is, did I obey the Father? And I know that there's every day as a leader, no matter who your leader is, every leader will make bad decisions. It's impossible to please 500 people all at once. I don't look to try to please you. I look to try to please my master, because it's him that's going to inspect me. I was here only a few months, and there was this lady who was so energetic for God, and she came by to see me this one day. As we're talking, I'm just wanting to hear her story, and I started listening to her story, and I was so excited because she was so full of life. And then all of a sudden, she started to tell me about some things that were in her life that were contrary to Scripture. Now I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, right now, people in the church like me. We got more people coming to the church. Things are good. If I confront this, I might get some people upset. If I confront this, I may lose this lady. I was so tempted to try to please her. But I knew that I was going to be accountable only to God. I knew that he had called me for a purpose. I'm not just to preach it, I'm to live it. I'm not just to be liked by people, I'm to speak truth. So I sat down with this lady, and I tried to do it so graciously. And I said, hey, can I just ask you a question about the thing you just said? Have you ever looked at this passage in the Bible? And so I directed her towards it. Her face just kind of dropped. I said, look, I'm not judging you. I just want to point out what the Scriptures have to say. All of a sudden, this anger came over her face. And then she started to raise her voice. And she wasn't yelling at me. People never yell. They just get intense, right? And she said, you're judging me. I said, I've never told you that you should do this. I'm just simply saying that you want to be a follower of Christ, right? And as a follower of Christ, you've got to look at what the Master says. You can't pick and choose. Like, that's not the option. Being a Christian is just not this convenient path to heaven. Like friends, seriously, if you ever thought that Christianity was just this card that got you into heaven and you could just do whatever you wanted, you've totally missed what Christianity is, and you probably need to come to the altar and get saved today. Because that's not it at all. If any man comes after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. There's death to self. She got angry and started yelling at me. You're judging me. I said, I haven't judged you at all. I simply am pointing you towards what the Master's saying, and you seem to want to ignore this. I kept trying to be as gracious as possible. I'm saying, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just telling you, if you want to be a follower of Christ, which I think you want to, then you have to fully line up, not pick and choose. And the more I pushed that, the more I pushed it, the angrier she got. So finally she left, and she was upset. And then she began to tell other people that I had made her upset. That's what you want to hear when you're just a couple months in as the new pastor of a church. There's rumors going around that the pastor makes people upset and he's judgmental. That's what I needed to hear. She left the church. Did it bother me? Of course it bothered me. I hate it when people leave the church. But bottom line is that I'm not accountable to the attendance. I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable to what the Father's asked me to do. I'm accountable to hold truth up. I'm accountable to preach the word. I'm accountable to speak truth to you, to help you get to the place that God's called you to be. I'm here to communicate what it means to truly be a Christian, because God's got a plan for your life, and you're not just to coast your way through this life to get to heaven, that God has got a purpose, and I always have to make sure I'm being accountable to the Father. Always have to make sure of that. You see, friends, you've got to have this expectancy in your life that there's a day coming where you will stand before the Master who owns you. And you will say, I know what was in my life. God, this is what I did with my skill set. This is what I did with my money. This is what I did with my home. This is what I did with my time. I used everything you gave me, and I followed your plan for my life. And then to hear the master say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't think I'll hear those words if I shelf my giftings. I don't think I'll hear those words if I use all my resources for my pleasures. I don't think I'll hear those words if I give excuse after excuse after excuse. Friends, we are slaves of the master, and we will be inspected at some point within our lives. Let me conclude. We have this game in our house called Telestrations. It's one of our favorite games, and whenever we get together with the extended family, we play it. And what happens is you pick a card and you look at there's a number of phrases. Someone rolls a dice and say it says five. You look at the card and number five. It might say Mexican jumping bean. And so you write that on your little booklet, and then you flip a page and you draw whatever the word is. Then you hand that to the person on your left. And they have to guess by your drawing what the original word was. So they write that down. Then they pass that on to somebody else. And then that person is supposed to draw what that person wrote. And then so on and so on. And then it comes back to you. You know what happens. By the time it gets back to me, the Mexican jumping bean turns into like hot rod. I mean, it just gets diluted along the way. I mean, as things get passed on, people interpret things the way they want until it gets back and it's compromised from the original. I want to suggest to you that Christianity is compromised in North America. Friends, I want you to hear this so clearly as I close. Christianity has become such a grace-filled thing, and I want you to understand that God is so gracious that we've reluctantly given up what it truly means to be a Christian. We think Sunday attendance is it, maybe living morally, maybe staying away from breaking the Ten Commandments. But we've missed that there's this idea within our identity that says we're slaves. And what happens is over time, people have begun to compromise what it means to be a Christian, and so that now we become self-centered instead of unquestionably yielded. It's about our will. It's about our want. When the Father says something to us, we go, yeah, but that makes me feel inconvenient. Oh, don't feel inconvenient. You should feel good about whatever God asks you to do. And so we become self-centered as Christians. In our North American Christianity in the 21st century, not only are we self-centered, but we've become occasionally devoted. We don't even fully do what he says, the direct commands. We pick and choose things in Scripture that we like. And what happens is we excuse things because we say, that's just hard. Or Pastor, you don't know that my circumstances. You don't know my I can't give because you don't know my financial state. I can't be involved with that because you don't know what I've gone through. Okay. So just be occasionally devoted. Just pick and choose whatever God wants you to do. You're really in charge, not him, right? Instead of this full devotion to the master, we pick and choose what he says, and we say, okay, I'll do that, but I won't do that. And then for some of us, we stop even paying attention to what pleases him. We spend most of our time doing what pleases us. In our North American Christianity, we become distractedly independent. We spend so much time worrying about our next meal, about building a bigger home, about getting ahead in the workforce, about making another sale, about having greener grass, I don't know. All these things. And all the things that God says he would look after, we feel like we've got to own that. And we hear these commands from God, I want you to do this with your life, and we put it off because we just are too busy looking after the things that he said he'd look after. And lastly, friends, in our North American Christianity, we become expecting that there's not going to be any accountability. Nobody will know about me not using my giftings. I can simply slide into church and slide out. I can simply work on my career path. I can take my resources. Nobody's asking me. The pastor doesn't confront me on this. People in the congregation, I can slip in and fly under the radar. And we begin to expect that there will never be accountability. But I'm telling you what the scripture says. That everybody who calls themselves a Christian will one day stand before the Father. He'll say, let's see what's in your hands. What did you do with these gifts? What did you do with these resources? What will you say? I'm so concerned that our Christianity in North America has become so diluted that we are servants now, but not slaves. We serve and then we go and do our thing. But a slave is owned by the master. A slave gives up their rights. A slave is constantly looking to please the master. And if I am a Christian, I do not call myself anything but a slave, a free slave of the master. He's worth serving because he laid down his life. What master? What master lays down his life for the slaves? My Jesus did. And now that he did that for me, I've got to give my life completely to him. That's what true Christianity is. That's what truly means to be a Christian. I want you to stand with me for a second. And I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Friends, I want to challenge you on something. And I'm not trying to throw guilt or Jeff Hillier conviction upon you. But I am asking the Spirit to meddle with your hearts. I'm convinced that if people live radically for Jesus and become true slaves, true doulos, that we can change this world. The Master's mission will be accomplished. But when we compromise and we dilute it, we don't accomplish anything. And I want you to search your heart and say, God, have I truly been a slave? Or have I pushed my own self? Have I yielded or have I pressed on the gas? Have I tried to please you, fully devoted, or have I looked to please myself? What have you done? So Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts right now? I'm asking you to make a fresh commitment. Some of you may even want to come around the altar. I'm not springing it open and say everybody's going to come down. But some of you may want to step out and say, God, I've been doing my own thing. I've been kind of negotiating with you. I've been giving myself excuses on things. I've been half living for you. But today, I fully decided to follow Jesus. I'm recommitting myself to you because I'm not just a servant. I'm a slave of the master. John MacArthur tells a story that tells this fact that when martyrs would go to whatever the punishment was, often the Roman government would say, what's your name? What's your name? And they just would keep replying, I'm a Christian. Yes, but tell us who you are. No, I'm a Christian. Don't you understand that you're about to die? I'm a Christian. Don't you understand that we're about to behead you? I'm a Christian. I just want to know your name. What's your first name? I'm a Christian. Don't you understand we're about to boil you? I'm a Christian. There was something about the early church that was so radically committed to this idea of being a slave of the master that all they could say is, I'm a Christian. I have no identity. I don't have my own name. I don't have my own rights. I belong to the Christ. I belong to the Savior. And my prayer is that this church would be that kind of church, that we'd walk out of this place and all names, all rights, all provisions would be put aside and we'd say, I belong to the Christ. I belong to the Christ. Who are you? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. So, Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that this church would be full of radical Christians, people who are fully committed to you. God, I pray that we will be unquestionably yielded. I pray we'll be fully devoted. I pray, dear God, that we'd be attentively dependent upon you. And I pray there would be this expectation that we're going to be held accountable and that every one of us, God, every one of us would take what you've given us and we'd use it to serve you. Jesus, today we walk in this place and we declare, like those 10 candidates did in the baptism tank, that we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We don't own ourselves, but we are owned by a good master. Our nobility comes because our master is noble. Our honor comes because our master is honorable. And we can totally trust him. I pray today that we would do everything you ask us to do and we would look for ways to please you. Let this church be full of doulos Christians. I ask. Now bless them now as they take part in whatever they have to do this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.